And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Let me first express my profound appreciation for this invitation to come and to serve among you again. Shiloh Baptist Church, New Site, Fredericksburg, Virginia.
Amen, amen.
Amen, amen. We are certainly honored to be here. And I am grateful for our worship leader, Minister Donald Bryant. He has been hospitable and has kept me on pace. So I am delighted. Deacon Harley, thank you for that kind introduction. I did not pay him to say that. But I am grateful nonetheless. I want to thank this couple, Pastor Parrish and Minister Parrish, for your labor among God's people. And I put the emphasis on labor.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And I thank God that you have been here for 15 years serving as pastor, but you also served here prior to that. And so you have a well-worn and well-deserved moment this day. And so we give thanks to God for you and for your ministry and for your family, these beautiful young grandchildren as well. We give thanks to God for them. They make me miss my own daughters. I have three. And I give thanks to God. And to all of my brothers and sisters in the ministry, thank you for sharing in the worship this day, and for all of God's people, this wonderful choir. Amen.
Amen.
They have indeed blessed us. But there is a word from the Lord. If you would turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 19. 1 Kings, chapter 19, beginning at that first verse, reads in this way. King Ahab told Queen Jezebel all that the prophet Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me. And more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And then Elijah was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. Elijah left his servant there. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat. Otherwise, the journey will be too much for you." Elijah got up and ate and drank. And then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered him, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. And Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And then there came a voice to him that said, what are you doing here? Elijah answered, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. Then the Lord said to him, go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king of Aram, and you shall anoint Jehu as king of Israel, and you shall anoint Elisha to replace you. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks. For this moment to proclaim your word, we pray that your spirit would guide us. Holy Spirit, be the preacher. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O God, my rock, my strength, and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
For the time that is mine, I want to preach from this thought, ministry on the run. Ministry on the run. Our society puts a premium on what is heard and seen. The bigger the pep rally. The bloodier the spectacle of blood, the brasher the rhetoric, the more we become transfixed and demoralized. We become demoralized by the images on the screen, and then there's death. Death comes knocking at our door. Powers of evil have come to settle a debt, and they won't leave us until they've worn us down, until they have worn us down and we have no more energy to resist. We live under the constant threat of death and problems seen over and over again. Seems so huge that the possibilities of change is remote. We attempted to simply give up in despair. In 1822, fearing the freedom of the black carpenter and the black co-conspirators, Denmark Vesey hatched a plan for a revolt. In South Carolina, he wanted to free thousands of his enslaved brothers and sisters. The plan was to capture weapons and burn down the city and board ships and escape to Haiti. But the plot was foiled. And some said that the plot was foiled by his own brothers and sisters, who reported to white terrorists. And shortly after, the Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston was burned to the ground. 2015, white terrorist Dylann Roof enters the house of God, Mother Emmanuel Church in Charleston, same church. He sits through the Bible study, listens to the word of God read and the great hymns of the church intoned, and prayerfully petitions God. He rises to assassinate. 9 slain. Senior pastor, Reverend Clementa Pinckney. The associate ministers and parishioners, representative of every generation of that church. What did they do? Roof lives, but they don't make it. Pick an era. Pick a year. Pick a day. We are in a society that protects death. That protects and champions death, the death of hope. If not physical death, then social death. Well, I need not take a scholar to see that elevating the political theater and protecting the self-interest, suppressing and suffocating voices of dissent through acts of political expediency. The Ford Kavanaugh public hearing is the latest installment of chaos, further revealing the nation's broken democracy. We are in a society that protects and champions death. We live under death's shadow, and the problem seen over and over again seems so huge that we are simply willing to give up. Chuck Campbell, my homiletics colleague at Duke Divinity School, says that the media contributes to this by providing enormous quantity of news that daily and nightly dose of evil. Replaying these images over and over. Problems, it seems, that most people can do nothing or little about. Campbell says the information action ratio becomes so seriously altered that we find ourselves numb to reality and muted of message in a dangerous, noisy world. And this is the thing, it becomes increasingly difficult to preach.
Well,
to preach a gospel of love, mercy, and grace to believers, and to win an audience, to hold the attention, kindle the interest of unbelievers when we live in a society under the constant threat of death. I want to live in a tidy world. I yearn for a world where wrongs will not go unpunished, where evil cannot flourish, where the world is transformed. I want to know that cancer has a cure, and that our piety will be met with the best rewards, that if I don't question God, everything will work itself out. But death chases us, seeking to rob us of our hope. Death berates us. It mocks us. Death, that nettlesome enemy of joy and friend of despair. Young and old, rich and poor, black or white, Christian or not, gay or straight, death hunts. It hunts us. It hunts us all, but embattled as we are by its threats, we must never give up.
Well,
we must never bury our heads in the sand.
Well,
let us not be deceived. It is just as important to attend to the graces, the little graces, by which the dignity of our lives is maintained and sustained. We are God's people. And therefore, it is our assignment to do our work and share Christ's love in an untidy world where violence rules the day. Meet Elijah, the Tishbite, a zealous disciple of the Lord, a prophet who earned the label the troubler of Israel. Chapter 18, Elijah is the prophet who warns Israel's economically secure king, King Ahab, that a drought and famine is near. Elijah is the prophet who extracts faith from a widowed woman preparing to die with her son. Elijah is the prophet who proclaimed death to the prophets of Baal after they had infiltrated and infected ancient Israel with competing gods. Elijah is the daring prophet who challenged 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah to a dramatic showdown at Mount Carmel, where he mocked and demolished their impotent gods. As his God, Yahweh, rained down fire from heaven. Yet despite his daring and powerful demonstration of what God could do, it is this prophet who is soon after on the run. And where we meet him in our text today, Elijah has received a death threat. And the priestess, Queen Jezebel, King Ahab's Phoenician wife, just as Solomon had built shrines to foreign wives, expanding his nation's influence. And not unlike other Israelite kings who followed Ahab, wanting to give his queen freedom of worship, relax the religious strictures of Israel's covenant binding faith tradition. And though commentators characterize Queen Jezebel as the domineering monarch who has henpecked her king,
keep it real.
It is perhaps more accurate to see her as a religious entrepreneur, a fanatical evangelist for a Phoenician religion. She had imported a great host of Baal prophets from Phoenicia, which she supported and financed from the public treasury, tearing down altars of Yahweh. Jezebel began an aggressive campaign against Israel's prophets in an attempt to liquidate every vestige of Israel's traditional religion. Now she promises to catch the Tishbite zealot Elijah and end his life with the sword. Hence, Elijah panics, forgets his provision of faith, and quickly forgets his God and escapes to Beersheba. Where we meet him in our text, he's a prophet on the run. Frightened for his life, he hides under a juniper tree and then seeks safety in a cave. Fear has overtaken him. His courage has lost its confidence. Death is on the move and promises to hunt him down and take his life. But prophets, God's prophets, come to the stage for a reason. Theirs was the basic task of hearing and communicating God's instruction in temporal space. Through prophetic mediation, God addressed God's people, whether the cries were cries of justice when the religious elite lived undisturbed by the plight of the weak and poor, or rang in defiance of Israel's apostasy, its shameless, idolatrous practices. Prophets were raised for a reason. They were expected to announce with great certainty God's abiding commitment and desire to be in relationship with humankind. Theirs was the task of making known the covenant, the covenant's obligations. And this is what Elijah did. But such truth telling brings forth wrath. And in his case, It called forth the wrath of a vengeful monarch who pledges to take his life first thing tomorrow. Prophets did their work in hostile environments. In Jeremiah chapter 19, Jeremiah is an example where God speaks of God's own life-sustaining plan when God addresses him. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord. Amen. To deliver you. The prophet's assignment, to be sure, were often met with an ungracious reception, but not only this, the prophet's assignment coexisted with some degree of protest. I don't know many preachers that said, sign me up. Not only this, God's prophets worked among and with an interventionist God. This did not mean protecting one's position, but this is the preservation of purpose. God's purposes agenda should always supersede our inclination to protect our position. We who do the work of ministry are accountable in two worlds, this present world and the world to come.
Yes, yes, yes.
Jonah rebelled, intent on escaping to Tarshish to avoid the work that God had assigned him. Jeremiah lamented his call to speak God's judgment in the face of ridicule and resentment. And in our text today, Elijah, under the threat of death, searches for a safe house. Fleeing Jezebel's wrath, prophets are raised for a reason. The Lord says to him, what are you doing? What are you doing in this cave? The Lord calls out to him, to which Elijah answers, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites. They've forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I'm alone. I'm the only one. I'm the only one left. And they are seeking to take my life also.
Well,
and then the Lord said to him, get up and return to Damascus. And when you arrive, you will anoint Hazael, the king of Aram. You will anoint Jehu, and they will fight it out.
Amen.
Let them fight it out.
Amen.
But you will also anoint Elisha,
yeah, that's right,
the prophet who will replace you. Divine orders meet Elijah in his brooding. The commissioning word Elijah receives is to return to the land of Israel to incite a political revolution. A political revolution that would make a clean sweep of the house of Omri and its supporters, but one that would nevertheless spare a faithful remnant. 7,000 in Israel. All the knees that have not bowed down to Baal. And though God enlists Elijah to participate in God's plan, that plan comes to completion not with Elijah, but with his successor, Elisha. And this would be, should be a good lesson to modern day messiahs. God gets God's work done with us, for us, through us, and beyond us. The good news of divine disclosure, my friends, is hard to spot in a sufficiently demoralized society. And though life is not as it's meant to be, and it seems that God is unavailable in the difficult scenes of our lives, the record of Scripture reminds us that God is never too far.
Yeah.
That God's love is stronger than death.
Yes.
Even if we find ourselves hiding from the ministry work we must do, we can be assured that there remains a faithful remnant.
Yes.
left who God will use to do God's bidding.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
This does not let us off the hook. This merely consigns us to the cave to just take a break and get some rest. Live in a world of death-dealing circumstances that calls us into deep spaces of lament, for which the hopeful seem not to avail any tangible resources for sustaining our lives. And confronting the fear, that last enemy to be defeated, the enemy we call death.
Well,
often life gets so difficult for us that we'd rather hide in our metaphorical caves and steal away from the work we must do. But the same God who spoke to Elijah asks us to get up and get out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. God comes to us in ways we haven't conceived. Not in earthquakes, not in fires, but in a sheer, still, small voice. And here's the thing, to assume unsettling obligations to fulfill God's commission under the threat of death is not only the great challenge of faith, it is the consequence of discipleship. It is the way of Christ. It is the pilgrim's way. It is the road less traveled. It is the Jericho road experience. It is the narrow gate. This is the agony of Gethsemane. This is the trek to Golgotha. Yes, friends, although we are often wearied by the assignments that God gives us and may harbor fear in the attempt to preserve our own lives, the good news for you today is that we can and must entrust our lives to the one
Amen.
Who calls us from the cave, because there's a larger sustaining work. The one who calls is God. And this God, who shows up in spectacular theophanies, but also in divine whispers, it is this God who loves a broken world and beckons each of us to trust. As God travels the distance with us, it is this God who promises to wipe every tear from our eyes. God meets us in our caves and says to each of us assembled here, "What are you doing here? Put your name there. I have work for you to do."
Well,
this God meets us. This God meets us in a broken world. This God meets us in the person of Jesus Christ. This God promises never to leave us nor forsake us. This God promises to even be with us, lo, even unto the end of the age. This God promises to come back for a church without a spot or wrinkle. We have work to do. What are you doing here?
Amen.
Pastor Parrish, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Elijah. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to get closer to the Lord. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise bearer, now is the time. I want to open up the doors of the church. As the choir sings, let God speak to your heart. God has work for all of us to do.
Amen.